With you. A couple of announcements. As you know, during the spiritual exercises, we have a question period, which is really essential to the retreat. There is a question box available, and the only verb I can think of is stuff the box with thoughtful, provocative questions. So number one, provide us with questions. Having taught Jesuits for 25 years, objections, but so we'll have a full period during our question period this evening. Secondly, Father Brown will be available this evening. Again, just to remind you about the importance of silence during the retreat, and not just physical silence, you're not engaging in unnecessary conversation, or what I call spiritual silence, in conversing as much as you can in your hearts with our Lord. And then, over the years, I've never tired telling people to make a good retreat means to make a good confession. Do then make a good confession during this weekend. Our next conference is at 10:30 here in chapel. The subject of our present meditation is sanctity through struggle with our sinful tendencies. Sanctity through struggle with our sinful tendencies. In the mind of St. Ignatius, you make a good retreat if you make a good inventory of your spiritual life. And then, in the light of that inventory, make certain decisions, not just for the immediate, but even for the distant, indeed, eternal future. We begin, therefore, by reminding ourselves of the importance of recognizing what is common knowledge, what we're liable to. I don't say ignore it, but give it less attention than it deserves. We all have a fallen human nature. Had our first parents not sinned, that's our faith. Had our first parents not sinned, then they would not have lost two most important gifts that we come into the world without. They lost the gift of God's friendship, and they lost the grace of mastery of their desires. The gift of God's friendship is restored, as we believe, through the sacrament of baptism, or, as again our Catholic faith tells us, if after baptism we have lost the grace of God, we can regain it through the sacrament of reconciliation. but the loss of ability and mastery of our drives. And those drives, as you shall see, affect every faculty of our soul and body. I would like to then ask the following questions, 4 to be exact. Why do we have this conflict? Secondly, what is my personal, predominant interior struggle? Thirdly, how am I to master my distinctively personal, sinful tendency? And finally, how do we profit from this lifelong conflict between what our mind tells us is God's will and our inveterate tendency to do our own wills? First then, why the conflict? Historically, and there is nothing more basic than this. Historically, we believe it is due to the sin of our first parents. It is now 33 years that I've been teaching comparative religion. Today is Thursday. Last Tuesday I had a meeting in Detroit with a publisher to come out with an encyclopedia of world religions. Having taught the religions of the world, the ancient Babylonian, Egyptian, Roman, Greek, the living religions, some of which predate Christianity by 2,000 years, like Hinduism, as I've told my students over the years, there is no other religion except Christianity that makes real sense of this built-in conflict that every human being experiences, and I would say from the dawn of our existence. Our first question is, why the conflict? The conflict is a consequence of sin. But watch it. When we say that this universal, built-in struggle is a result of sin, let's be honest, it is indeed, in the absolute sense, the result, pardon me, a result of the sin of our first parents. But let's be sure we also know it is the result of our sins. Over the years in counseling people, including my share of psychologists and psychiatrists, and some really need counseling. The inner conflict with which you are already conceived as a result of the primordial sin of the parents of the human race is deepened, exacerbated, worsened. You provide the word by every sin that we commit. Every failure to conform our wills to the will of God is just throwing more fuel into that fire, which is the common and sad experience of all human beings. Human nature now has, both because of the sin of our first parents, one primary cause. Secondly, what we call the sin of society over the centuries. When sin becomes customary, when a society becomes habituated to sin, when is in our day the very concept of sin is so obscured as to make people wonder, is anything sinful anymore? That tragic bombing in Oklahoma City aroused the whole nation, pardon me, for a while. But once a nation in its highest judiciary and now in its highest executive powers promotes, advances, favors the murder of innocent children, can we still use the word sin and not put it in quotation marks? Second contributing factor, therefore, the sin of society. But then, as we earlier intimated, our own sins. We, what a verb to use, we contribute to the struggle in our own souls by every failure that we commit in not conforming our wills to the will of the Creator. Just to make it clear before we go on, the theological terms, as we all know, for this conflict within human nature is concupiscence. Another word may be called, and some passages in Scripture speak of it as a sin. We know, objectively, these tendencies, no matter how strong, even in fact how violent they may be, how long they last, no matter how urgent they are, how seductively pleasant As long as I hold my will, it's that will that spells the difference. That's the Rubicon you've got to cross before you commit a sin. Next question. What is my predominant sinful tendency? The key word here is predominant. As we all know, we've heard this so many times. There are seven, popularly called seven capital sins. More properly should be called seven capital sinful tendencies. As most of you also know, my favorite mnemonic scheme is places G, pride, lust, anger, covetousness, envy, sloth, and gluttony. Every human being, except for two, about whom faith tells us, they do not have these sinful urges. Christ, the Son of God, and Mary, his mother. He was not a human person. He was a divine person with a human nature. She was, of course, a human person. While the rest of humanity has these tendencies. Over the years of teaching and guiding souls, I have found there is a tendency among people, and the more intelligent they are, the more this tendency predominates, to, well, philosophize, to abstract, speculate, and as a result, or they may even use the words. Yes, I know, I've got pride. But we're much slower to admit that we're proud. Pride is an abstraction. If I'm proud, that shows itself. As I've told some of you how many times, within 2 months of being at a Jesuit novitiate, called in by the novice master, towards the dawn, I knew I was in trouble. What was wrong with you? Said, look, you're the accuser. What's wrong with me? You're an intellectual bully. You lack humility. That was hard on my pride. I repeat, I know human nature too well, beginning with my own. Not know we can etherealize. All we can, well, so express some of the deepest issues in our lives in theoretical, abstract terms, that when it comes to doing something about them, we could just as well be talking about somebody 1,000 years dead. And the key to making a good retreat is to apply these concepts to myself, me, myself. The traditional 7 capital sins. So we tell us, with the church's sanction, building on divine revelation, that every human being has these tendencies, but no single person has all 7 either in the same degree, that's quantitatively, or manifest in the same way, that's qualitatively, or even consistently. Given certain circumstances, you may think we are models of humility. Given other circumstances, so I know from teaching my own Jesuits, through Father Hayes, the director of Bellarmine Retreat House, these Jesuits, 10 years in the order, came into theology, all above average in intelligence. For the first time, some of them in their lives find themselves in intellectual competition. And it's hard on anyone's, including a saint's, humility. In teaching priests, which I have for 25 years, my own Jesuits, look, men, if you're going to preserve your celibacy, you've got to use your heads. And the one thing you better know soon, and know it well, is something about women. In other words, these sinful tendencies differ in each one of us, differ within ourselves. And whatever else you do during these spiritual exercises, not I, but our Lord is telling you, look into your hearts and ask Him, Lord, what among these 7 tendencies that I know I have, which one is mainly dominant in my life, which if I'm going to pursue the sanctity which I want to make the theme of this retreat, sanctity as the key to martyrdom. If I'm going to do that, I better first of all humbly recognize I've got sinful tendencies. Needless to say, each one of the 7 deserves, what a safe statement, a 1-hour meditation. 1 hour a day, a week. And here's what I found. We read this in Scripture, but what a difference between reading it and seeing it. There is nothing so blinds the mind as sinfulness of heart. Nothing. Nothing. In my 47 years in the priesthood, I have learned many things you don't read in books. Among the things I've learned is how spontaneously, how congenitally self-defensive every human being is. Self-defensive. And not just from criticism or opposition by others, but even from oneself. To admit that I am wrong, that I have this sinful urge to which I have given in. Take grace. And that is why whatever else you do during this weekend, pray for a light. Lord, that I may see. As I keep telling people, the main reason why among the miracles that Christ worked, the most frequent in terms of single miraculous action of Christ, was the restoration of sight to the blind. Now the church's commentators tell us, to remind all of us, we all need grace. God knows we do. While there is no grace we more need than light for the mind. And light for the mind to see ourselves as God sees us. We go on. How are we to master? And master we better these tendencies. I have six recommendations, all drawn on centuries of the church's wisdom. First of all, utter honesty in my self-appraisal. How hard it is. I know whereof I speak. I know one soul too well. How hard it is to be really, truly honest with God. And as we know from experience and observation of others, what lengths God won't go to bring us to our senses, to wake us up. Nor do you see, and some still, we'll blame everybody except themselves.